All right. Well, good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. One other thing, all of the information I announced, we were all set up for the Israel trip, and then I showed you this, and then I realized, actually, Pastor Kevin realized that this was the contract that I was supposed to sign and send back to Inspired Travel, and they'd already set stuff up. But now the real flyer is out there with the real information and everything that you need to know if you're going to Israel with us, or you're still praying about it, you know, still open. And the real flyers with all the good stuff is on the table now. So, and then call them if you have, people are calling me. Well, what about this? I don't know. I just said do it. This is what we want to do. I know nothing else about anything other than what it says on the brochure. So, just let you know. And a couple people have called up Inspired Travel and have been helped. They're awesome customer service. And so people are getting signed up and we're getting geared up. It's going to be good. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We're going to continue our study through the Chronicles of Judah. A reminder that, you know, most of this is written for the posterity of Judah, Israel as a whole, but Israel wasn't Israel at the time or around the time that the Chronicles were being written. It's believed to be written by Ezra. It was being written for a group, a small group, that had returned to Jerusalem to first start rebuilding the temple and then the walls and the city. So it really focuses on that. And what happened to the southern kingdoms? You want to know what happened, and with some of the northern kings that are mentioned and how they interacted and kind of took Judah down the slippery slope that Israel, Samaria, Ephraim, those are all the names for the northern tribes that ultimately they would take, they would be the first to be carried away. So it says, Joash, chapter 24, verse 1, was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now, we kind of to refresh how we got here, Joash, his grandfather's name was Jehoram, was married to a woman named Athaliah. Jehoram died and his son Ahaziah took over. We're told that Athaliah caused Ahaziah to do wickedly, and Athaliah was Jehoram's mother. She was also the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So then Ahaziah died, and Athaliah takes the throne. She sees an opportunity for her to rule over Judah. And she takes the throne by killing all of her grandchildren. You remember the story. She kills all of them except one. And in it, she almost ends the Davidic line, the lineage of David that was promised by God. No doubt Satan's plan being carried out by Athaliah, yet she didn't know that her daughter had taken a son of Ahaziah at birth and hid him away. So as Athaliah was going around trying to kill all of the heirs, anybody that could claim the authority that she wanted for herself, her daughter stole away a son that was being born at that time and went and hid him in the temple. Evidently, Athaliah was not aware that one heir survived. She thought that that she had succeeded in killing off the Davidic line. And it's interesting, but you have to understand to a much larger view to a greater extent of what the writer, who the audience of the writer is. The audience of the writer, remember, was the remnant that had returned and was rebuilding. And so the purpose of the posterity and the history that is carried through 2 Chronicles, focusing on Judah and Jerusalem, writes these accounts to prove the faithfulness of God, that His word is true, that God keeps His covenant, or kept His covenant with David, and saved the posterity of David, the promise to Israel. It's been said, when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. And you have to understand, the writer is ministering to this remnant in Israel, in Jerusalem, and we get a view of that through the writings, or the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. And it wasn't smooth sailing. There was a lot of discouragement. There was a lot of opposition. There was a real enemy that they faced while they were there. Especially in the time of the building of the wall, it tells us that Nehemiah and those who were building the wall would hold a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other as they were building, because the enemy was constantly attacking, trying to stop them from completing the building of the wall and bringing protection and safety to the people that were there. And so that's what these are, you know, the reason why these records are being written to those that are there. Many of you probably remember the stories of Sanballat and Tobiah and those guys from the region that would constantly come against Nehemiah and Ezra, Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets to the children of Israel of that time, as they were struggling to accomplish the rebuilding of these of Jerusalem. And we need to keep in mind, Joash was not raised by his father, nor was he raised by his mother. But the good news was, he was not under the evil influence of Athaliah, the queen mother. He was raised by a godly priest who is named Jehoiada. And this Jehoiada is a very interesting character at this time in Israel's history, in Judah and Jerusalem's history. And it says, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. You need to take note of that. He did what was right during the days of Jehoiada the priest. Remember, had hidden him away, and Jehoiada strengthened himself, and he went against the queen. He understood that Joash was the last of the line of David, as promised by God, and he determined that he was going to place Joash on the throne, because the Davidic covenant was that there would not cease to be one of his seed that was on the throne. And Athaliah had wrongly and wickedly and falsely taken that position, and so Jehoiada determined at 7 years that we're going to end Athaliah's reign, and we're going to put the rightful king on the throne, even though he was only seven. Imagine that. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters, and I have no explanation for that. But it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. And he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called, and understand, between verses 3 and 4, there's probably a period of at least 13 to 15 years, they believe, which would take Joash up to the age of 22. We need to understand, a 7-year-old didn't all of a sudden say, hey, let's get the temple rebuilt. But it says, so the king called Jehoiada the chief priests and said to him, why have not you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? So evidently, and being raised by a priest, a godly priest, this Joash understood what the Word of God said, especially the book of the law, Deuteronomy, and those things that Moses had commanded the children of Israel, or God had commanded the children of Israel through Moses to do. And one of those things was to bring in the tithes and the offerings from the areas where they were situated. Remember, there were parts of the tribe of the Levites that were apportioned to different areas and different sections, so that there were leaders of the temple, so to speak, or men of God that the people could go to without having to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And they were given some land. It was not their land. It was allotted to them from among the tribes. And then they were also given cattle and different things to sustain, so that because they had families, they were married, they had children and everything else. So they were spread throughout the area, and they were to take in the first fruits, the grain offerings, the tithes and everything else, and then bring it to Jerusalem. The problem was, what the children of Israel had done was, and because of that, they started setting themselves up high places. And these were in place of temple worship. If they were to sacrifice or bring their sacrifice for sin and all these other the sacrifices that were required, they could only be done in the temple. Yet they started doing it regionally and setting up their own little things, which was more like the religions, the false religions of the ites, the Canaanites, everything else of that area that had set up high places, worshipped in, you know, the worshipped the trees and the earth and everything else. And so they started mimicking the people of the land. And so that's what constantly was pulling their heart and their attention away from true worship. And so we're going to see that they always had problems tearing down the high places. And God always meant that there would be a place where they would come and worship Him. But they were to bring these things in. It said, for the sons of Athaliah, the wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. So she dedicated the temple, the things of God, to the Baals, and the children of Israel were then doing things that they weren't supposed to be doing by worshiping in places, in the high places, saying that they wanted those things to worship Jehovah, yet it was more like the worship of the local gods. And so it said, and then at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord. And I found this interesting. And some people think we're crazy by putting two boxes by the door. And basically, that's where and we don't take anything. That's where people leave their offerings, their tithes, offerings, however you want to say it, to the Lord as you come in and as you go out. Just so you know, evidently it's biblical. That's the way they did it at the temple, especially under Joash, who was a good king while Jehoiada was around. And so, and they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. And, you know, he understood the law. We know that it was a commandment for every king to take the book of the law, the Deuteronomy especially, and write the book of the law themselves, for themselves, that they were to read it constantly. They were to know and understand God's law for the children of Israel, and they were to lead according to that. And he's And here he is doing that, no doubt Jehoiada influencing. And they made a proclamation throughout all Judah, Jerusalem. Oh, sorry. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions and put them into the chest until all had given. You know, in the understanding of giving, the church, Christian giving, the way the church is to give, it's not out of compulsion, and you don't do it with grumbling, and I don't, you know, I don't guilt anybody. I'll never guilt anybody into giving and everything else. It's very clear. Paul says it is to be done cheerfully, with a cheerful heart, willingly and hilariously. And if you can't give that way, don't. Please do not give a grudge dollar to the Lord. Don't. We don't need it. God doesn't need it. But if the Lord puts it on your heart, just like they did, man, they just went to the box, they went to the bucket, and they brought what the Lord had told them to bring, and they were joyful about it and everything else. That's the way to do it. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest, took it, and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And so the people just kept on bringing. They kept on emptying. They kept on bringing. The people were glad to provide for the things of God. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. And so they paid the people. And, you know, and it's good. It's good when people volunteer and do those things too, but there are times when we need to keep that thing that Paul had said, that the workers or the laborer are worthy of their wages. And I know that Paul was talking about those who teach the Word of God and stuff like that, but I believe the principle goes further than that, that a testimony for the church should be that if any work is done, unless it's offered, but when the people are hired, that the church pay what the wage and the workers are worth. So the workmen labored, the work was completed by them, they restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king of Jehoiada. They made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. They offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Now this should blow your mind. And Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died, and he was 130 years old when he died. 130 years old. We're getting into the time when the understanding, and you know, it said that the days of man would be 120 years, and that was said during Noah's time as he was building the ark. It was a warning, first and foremost, that it would be 120 years and the floods were going to come and God was going to wipe everybody out except for Noah and his sons and their family, and that he was going to preserve them in the ark. Everybody else, they only had 120 years. And for 120 years, Noah built an ark, but he also preached the gospel. I mean, he gave the message to the people that came and asked, "What are you doing?" They just thought he was nuts. So you had that where it says the day of man would be 120 years. A lot of people have asked that, and it seems, and we know now, I think someone just died in Michigan or somewhere close, was it 116 years? That God seems to have, after the flood, put a border on the length of years of man that is 120 years. Now, God can do whatever he wants with whatever rules he sets up. Obviously, he does that for Jehoiada. But you don't see anybody, you know, in the scriptures at this time that are living for, you know, 150, 200, 300 years, like they did before the flood and then after the flood. We know that some of them, obviously Seth and Ham and Noah, and some of them died at an age that we just don't see anymore. Does that make sense? And so, but it seems that was also the line. God drew the line on how long man would have, and but he extends this life of Jehoiada, which is astounding, to 130 years old. And it's believed, if in fact he was 130 years old, that Jehoiada was born about the time of the dedication of the temple by Solomon. Think about that as we've been going through the Chronicles and we come to this point and now find this priest, Jehoiada, who was a godly man, raised this young man, God used to preserve the posterity of his covenant and to David for the tribes of Judah, lives 130 years, and no doubt part of that was because God had still some plans and some things that he wanted to do through this man, Joash, that it says, or this king, that it says, did what was right while Jehoiada was alive. So isn't that interesting? So we see God's plan kind of in God's hand in all of this, extends the life of this this priest who was probably born back during the time when Solomon is dedicating the temple. He grows up during the time of Solomon as king, and then he goes through the kingships of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the splitting of the nation, good kings and bad kings in Jerusalem and in Judah, and all kinds of wickedness and wicked kings in the northern tribes. I mean, he's a priest, and you don't hear anything about him until about the time he's going to die. But here is, by the age of 30, he would have become priest, and he's still a priest at one, you know, and because obviously he had a heart for God. But it kind of blows your mind. I mean, here's a priest that lived and saw the prophecies and the ministries of guys like Elijah and Elisha as they struggled with Ahab and Jezebel and the wickedness and the idolatry that they had brought in to the northern tribes and how it was affecting the southern tribes, because we know that is a part of this. When there's mention of the northern tribes, it's always to the, it's not to the benefit of Judah and Jerusalem. It actually is all there. It's always getting Judah in trouble or dragging them into the wickedness of the northern tribes. If that makes sense. So we see that he lives 130 years. Mind blowing. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel both toward God and his house. And so here we have a priest that was buried in the city of David among the kings. There are only five men in the Bible that we are told died full of days. Did you know that? There was Abraham and Job. Abraham died, he said he died full of days, and Job, which we know was a contemporary or was alive about the same time as Abraham. God was calling Abraham, to follow him, to come out of his country, to go to a land that God was going to promise. God was going to make a nation out of Abraham. But Job, God was ministering to Job too. And the big thing about, you know, we learned certainly about when we were teaching the book of Job, was Abraham wasn't the only guy on earth that was following God, that heard God and responded to God and was following God. There's a guy named Job who was going through it, right? In fact, God said, man, I got a righteous guy down there, Satan. Have you ever considered my servant? No. You know, well, I'll make him curse you. God said, he's not going to curse me. he's going to struggle. And we know that Job struggled with some of these things, even questioned God. And God's, where were you, Job, when I created and set the boundaries of the seas? And he goes through all this. Where were you? You're going to question me? You know, but God didn't wipe him out. He got Job's praise. And so about the same time, but Job died and was full of days. And then there was Isaac, who was the son of promise, right? And then there was David, who died full of days, and Jehoiada. Isn't that something? God was doing something pretty phenomenal with this man, this priest, as he would raise this this boy, this child, baby, really, and protect him, but be the one that would stand up to Athaliah and bring the rightful ruler to the throne. And so God is working, and God is, he's delivering. God's word is good. Remember, this is being written to encourage a group of men and women who had gone back from Babylon and were, you know, dealing with some dastardly people in Jerusalem. A reminder, listen, God's working. God's at work. He's faithful. He said that after 70 years, Cyrus, by the prophet Isaiah, that Cyrus was going to send back a remnant, start the building of the temple, and that the rebuilding of the wall, Nehemiah, or Cyrus sent back the building of the temple, that there would be a call through Daniel to go back and rebuild the wall, and that was Nehemiah under the king Ahasuerus, believed to be Ahasuerus. So all of these things working behind the scenes so that God's plan and program was going to come through. After the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Remember, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord until the death of Jehoiada. Now, because he did not have the wise counsel of Jehoiada, he chooses to listen to these leaders. He listened to them. You know, they're going to convince him that it should be okay. You know what? Jehoiada was a little bit strict on the reform that he brought, that we had to come all the way to Jerusalem and to the temple to do these things. You know, we had a pretty good little system set up back in our area. We had altars, and we had little things and stuff like that where we could go and we could worship God how we wanted to worship God. And so don't you think, Joash, that we should be able to do that? Isn't that a great idea, so that we don't have to travel as far and it wouldn't be such a drain on our resources and our time and everything else? I mean, you could just hear kind of what they're doing, because that's what he allows them to ultimately do. And they had no intention of worshiping Jehovah God in spirit and in truth. They wanted to worship God however they wanted to worship God. And you have to wonder, what is at the center of worship today? Is it the cross and sin and repentance and redemption and forgiveness by the shedding of blood? Is it about eternal life? What is at the center of the worship in church today? Notice it was not an absence of the word. It wasn't the absence of the word. It was an abstinence against the word. They refused to hear what God's men were saying. God was sending people to tell them the right way and the way that they should go, and they chose not to hear it. We know one of the warnings is going to be at the end of times that men and women are going to set up for themselves men that will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear, not what they should hear. They just didn't want to hear it because the word, it says, testifies against their sin behavior. Listen, the word of God never encourages wickedness or sin. Never. It said, therefore they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, served wooden images, Asherah, that's sensuality, sexuality. They wanted to worship however they wanted to worship. They wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. They didn't want to get called out. You know, probably wanted to keep their yoga practice. Maybe a little mysticism thrown in just to spice things up, you know. Because this Christianity thing is boring. Wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And I believe it was rabbinical tradition that says that the blood of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, soaked into the ground and cried out to the Lord. You know, Jesus said that that they had killed the prophets. I think it was from, I forgot if it's Job to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. And some say that that proves that there's error in the Word of God because they think that he is referring to this event, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And so because of that, Jesus was mistaken, or that Matthew was in error, and so all of the writings of the Scriptures were not inerrant. I don't know if you ever read any of that stuff, and I don't want to muddy things up, but God, what Jesus was pointing out was that they had killed all the priests that had come to give testimony. Now, it's possible that there could have been a scribing error, which doesn't lend to inerrancy of Scripture, but it's also possible, and we don't know, that at the time of Jesus, that because he was calling the leaders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you've killed all the prophets that we sent up to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, which means that he may not have been even talking about this Zechariah. He could have been talking about a Zechariah who was the son of Berechiah, who was alive at the time, or in the temple at the time, or near the time that Jesus was alive and that they had killed. We can't know for sure. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and also the son of Iddo, is also the writer of Zechariah, the book, who was ministering to the children of Israel along with Haggai during the time of the building of the temple. They first showed up because during the building of the temple, the people got so discouraged and the enemy came against them, caused them to stop building, sent a letter back to Cyrus and then the subsequent kings after Cyrus saying, they're doing this, they're doing that, you know, did you command them and say that they could do these things? And so they just quit. They gave up. And so God raised up Haggai and Zechariah to go and to urge them on. Haggai was the guy that said, get up and get back to work. He was that kind of a prophet. And Zechariah, he was the entertaining one. Hey, you know, I've got visions and check it out, God's saying this and doing that, and you know, it's not by might or not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Guys, get back, build the temple, right? And so he has these two guys coming from different angles and getting them all ramped up again to start building so that they could finish the building of the temple. So we don't know for sure that there was any error, because we can't be 100% sure of exactly who Matthew in, because Luke has the same, you know, has the same, or writes about the same thing in his letter, yet he only says Zechariah. He doesn't say Zechariah the son of Berechiah. And so, does that make sense? So if you hear the argument that the Bible isn't, you know, Bible isn't inerrant, that there are errors, and this is proof of it. You know, people have been antagonistic against the Word of God for a long time, and it always bears itself to be true. And even if it was, this Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of, in Hebrew, not in Latin and not in Greek, but the son of Ben can either stand for father or son or grandson, that the person is the father or the grandfather, which means that if Jehoiada was Zechariah's grandfather, his father very well could have been Berechiah, and Jesus was 100% right, but we don't have that evidence in the Old Testament. So that's kind of a rabbit trail, but I want you to know 2 Chronicles was written for a group of people who were discouraged in an against opposition, to be encouraged that God's word is true, that God is faithful, and that he carries out his promises 100%. And so it stands to reason that that's also true. What Jesus had to say, whoever he was referring to, the indictment was on the religious leaders who would not listen to those that God had sent to speak to them. Very important. I mean, the reason we come, I hope that we come here, and it's not necessarily to hear me, but we want to hear from God, from his word. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Oh, sorry, because you have forsaken the Lord, he's also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, commanded, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son, and as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. Joash understood vengeance is the Lord's, and he would repay. So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came against them, and they came to Judah, Jerusalem, destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people, sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. Likely these two servants who were the principals looked at each other and said, this is happening because of what Joash is doing. Maybe if we take his life or end his life right now, God will relent. So they probably recognized the problem. And it says, so he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. These are the ones who conspired against him. Zabad, and in 2 Kings it's Josachar, the son of Shimeath the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they are written in the annals of the books of the kings. And Amaziah and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. And so, you know, just remembering, there's a group of men and women in Israel trying to rebuild a wall. It was a new generation of the children of Israel that had returned from captivity in Babylon. And they were getting frustrated because they were exposed to the dangers from the enemy, from outside the walls. The walls were in disrepair, but Joash, remember, and here's the picture, Joash had fortifications. He had built up an army. He was a powerful king. They were a powerful country at that time. Yet, look what happened. A very small army came and defeated them. Because God had determined what would be done to Joash and Judah because he had turned from the Lord. You know, and no doubt the message, if you just follow the Lord, he's faithful, he's true. He sent us back. He said by the prophets we were going to come back. We were going to rebuild. Daniel even gives us the very time and the day, you know, and let's do it. If God's in it, that's how I just so you know, at least most of the things. I mess up every once in a while. If God's in it, we're doing it. If God isn't in it, we're not doing it. And he was proven, the writer of Chronicles, proven to the people, if God's in it, listen, he's going to make it happen. He's promised it. Great encouragement. And so, chapter 25, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years, has a long rule, in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. And that loyal heart, not with a perfect heart. He wasn't perfect. God's saying, you know, he did a lot of good things. He didn't, you know, he had his issues. It's kind of like what he says, Bill, you know, he does okay, but he's got some issues, right? Not with a perfect heart. He did some good things. But here we're going to see that his devotion wasn't 100% to God. And he did what was right. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed the servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall be put to death, shall not be put to death for the children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. Oh my goodness, God is a God that holds us. We're responsible for our own actions. That's not going to go over too well in the culture and society that we live in today, is it? Lord, hold my tongue. You ever notice how criminals today are such good people after something happens? They're such good people. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses. Throughout all Judah and Benjamin, he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. Remember, children of Israel, the northern tribes, never had a king that followed the Lord. In fact, it starts out with Jeroboam casting two golden calves, putting one in Bethel and the other one in, I can't remember the other city, Bethel and, Charles knows all this. Charles, what is it? Bethel and, I stumped Charles. Huh? No. Anyway, so that other city. But he had two of them. And from then on, they were either worshiping Baals or they were returning to worship the golden calves, but they were never worshiping God in the northern. So the warning comes, and here he is. Here's a guy that he does what's right. I mean, he understands what the Word of God says, and he even hears when God's guys are talking to him. It says, Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I gave to the troops of Israel? Shouldn't have paid him. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. You know, I like the fact that God even sometimes covers us and covers our mistakes. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself, leading his people. He went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Edom, also of Seir, Edom. Also, the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they are all dashed in pieces. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to the battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth-horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much plunder. And so it was so after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Ammonites that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. And this is, therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah. He sent a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand? Why are you worshiping gods of the people that I just took out for you? It makes no sense. But that's the way the cultures were back then. They would worship the gods of the stronger nations, thinking that the gods would also, cause them to prosper and strengthen them. But this was the antithesis of that, wasn't it? They're going to worship the gods that couldn't even protect the Edomites. So it was as he talked with him that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. You'd think one king, at some point, would recognize how all the other kings before him did. Doing good, all of a sudden, went sideways, started worshiping other gods, got full of themselves, thought they were, that they were invincible, and they fell, and things fell apart, and they didn't finish well. But that's kind of human nature, isn't it? So now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face, well, let's fight. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Now, this is colloquialism of that time. Suffice to say, the king of Israel is basically calling Amaziah and Judah a thistle among Lebanon. Hey, look, we're going to crush you. I mean, this is foolish talk. What are you? Do you really want me? That'd be like, well, trying to call me out, Somebody 5 feet tall trying to call me out, and probably is not going to end very well, right? Now I'm not fooling myself. It's just, I know the bigger they are, the harder they fall. But the other side, the opposite's true of that. You know that, right? The bigger they are, the harder it is to make them fall. Unless you're David and have a stone and are pretty good with a sling. But other than that, sorry about that. I'll get back to the word. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites. Your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall? You and Judah with you. But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought the gods of Edom. We see the same story. Joash, king of Israel, went out. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son at Beth Shemesh, and he brought him to Jerusalem, broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold, silver, all the articles that were found in the house of gold with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. And he lived that in exile or under arrest in the northern tribes. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah from first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. He fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. They brought him on horses, buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Now, all the people of Judah took Uzziah. Oh, we know the king Uzziah, right? Famous guy. In 2 Kings, he's called Azariah. So if you go and you try and read the story, and there's less about him in 2 Kings than there is here, but it'll confuse you because the son of Jotham in 2 Kings is Azariah. So, same king. Azariah was his given name. Uzziah was the name that he took upon the throne. And it says, he built Elath, restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. It's believed that the first 15 years he was kind of a co-regent because his father was still alive, but he was being held by the northern tribes, and when he came home, they got rid of him. 52 years, long reign. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gurbaal, and against the Munites. Also the Ammonites brought the tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. He built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall, and he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. So he was a builder. He was a king, and he also agriculturally had a heart for the agriculture and built up the agriculture of Israel. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their rolls, prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah, hard name, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. Total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So he started building siege weapons, or not even siege weapons, but weapons that launched things. I can't remember what that is. But so his fame spread far and wide. Trebuchets. I know that's a term, French term for what some of those things were. Skillful men, towers, corners, But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, which was a no-no. The worship, those things, the sacrifices, the offerings in the temple were solely for the Levites that God said were consecrated to him for the service in the temple. A king could not be a priest or do anything of the priestly that the priests were called to do. It's interesting, a priest could not be a king. A priest could be a prophet. A prophet could not be a priest and could not be a king. But the three of them would be perfectly fulfilled by who? Jesus Christ, because he was a king, he was a priest, and he was a prophet. And it says that it was in the line of Melchizedek, who was what? He was the king of Salem and also the priest of Salem. And he prophesied to Abraham by offering him bread and wine, which would be, which would point forward to what? Christ, Christ's body and his blood. The order, according to the order of Melchizedek. But here Uzziah puts himself in the place, gets pride, proud. I'm going to go offer up this, the prayers. I'm going to pray. I'll pray for myself. I'll take the incense and I'll go to the incense altar. There's another king that did that. Remember the first king, Saul. Saul says Saul went and he took a, made a sacrifice. Instead of having the priest do it, Samuel shows up. Saul, what have you done? God desires obedience over sacrifice. Right? And because of that, Samuel said that God's going to, he's going to, you're not going to be king anymore. He's going to strip the kingship from you. And here we have Uzziah, who was a great king, but he got full of himself. Many men have fallen after, after pride comes a fall, right? We see that in so many pulpits today, in so many positions of power and influence and everything else. He transgressed the Lord. And so Azariah the priest went in after him. With him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. They withstood King Uzziah. They didn't let him go. And said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah became furious. He went into a fit of rage. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, God saw what was in his heart. You know, had he just left and repented, God would have relented. Yet he fought against the word that the priest had given him, and he said, while he was angry, the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense of altar. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of the place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death, dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. He was not allowed to be in the palace anymore. He was not allowed to be out in public. He dwelt, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So while Uzziah was dying, we have another co-regent judging the people of the land, the son, Jotham. Rest of the acts of Uzziah from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers. They buried him with his father in the field of burial, which belonged to the king. For they said, he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Acts 20:24, Paul wrote, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And to Timothy 4:7, he wrote, "For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." You know, he talked about buffeting his body, disciplining himself. Paul was about finishing well. These kings were not finishing well. Even though God recognized that they did some good things, look at how all of them finished. And I want to finish well. I see so many falling today, getting full of themselves. I know a pastor, well known, that he fell and he was talking to one of his fathers in the faith, really somebody that had discipled him, and he said, "I guess I let my celebrity get to me." It was Don McClure that responded to him, "Whoever told you you were a celebrity?" Sad. Isaiah, it says that Isaiah spoke and wrote about him. Isaiah was a prophet to Judah, the first of prominence, because of the next 10 kings, only 3 of them are going to be good. And God's going to start saying, "Look, Israel is going into captivity. They're getting wiped out. As an example to you, you better listen, because it's going to happen to you if you won't." And in fact, Isaiah will be the first one to reveal that they're going to be taken into captivity and that there would be a king that God would raise up named Cyrus by name 160 years before it happens to send them back. But he said, you know, he said, "Woe to those who join, you know, to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. Woe to those who take other people's land, that add field to field," which was a no-no because God's the one that allotted to each of the families. They weren't to take, they weren't even to move a stone. "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin in with a cart rope." And he said, "Woe, woe, woe." And so he's probably, they're probably saying, who are you to say woe to, you know, to us and to Jotham the king and whatever. And this was in chapter 6, it's a break. He's basically explaining how he came to his ministry and how God was speaking through him all of these woes to Judah and Jerusalem as a warning. And he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple." God, Uzziah's fame was everywhere, and everybody was following. I mean, Uzziah was the dude. He was the guy. He was the greatest pastor, greatest whatever, actor, actress, the greatest band leader, front man. What is our society give, you know, importance to today? And even for Isaiah, a young prophet, probably had his eyes on the wrong thing. And it said, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple." I had my eyes on the wrong thing. "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with is full of his glory.' The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone.'" How could he be the one that said woe to everybody else? Because when King Uzziah died and he could see God very clearly, the first thing he understood was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. "Woe is me, for I am undone." And he says, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. After conviction comes confession. This is what needs to be in the church today. This is the word that's going out. And the thing is, are the people hearing it today? One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and sin is purged. After conviction, then confession comes cleansing. Also, I heard the verse of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? There I said, here I am, send me. He said, go tell this people, keep hearing and do not hear, understand and keep seeing and do not perceive. After cleansing is the calling. You know, Jesus warned to not judge lest you be judged. It's not about not judging, it's about being honest and about what's going on in your own life. And I think that, you know, when Isaiah recognized this thing, or when Isaiah recognized that, and there was conviction, confession, and cleansing, then he could do that which God had called him to. But he would be a voice to Judah and Jerusalem when they started slipping. But it started during the time, and he's going to cover, I believe, five kings after Uzziah, his ministry. And that's what he wrote about Uzziah. And he realized the outlook was bleak. Uzziah got leprosy. God gave him leprosy. Jerusalem and Judah aren't doing too well. But God gave me a clear view of his throne room. And that was his message to the people. When the outlook is bleak, listen, try the uplook. Some of you may have come in with some bleak outlooks. Hopefully not. Hopefully the Lord. But understand this, he is faithful. His word is true. He will perform his promises always. It doesn't matter how bad things look. If you'll just turn your heart to him and follow him and walk with him.